We're turning in our Bibles again to Mark chapter 5, the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. We're going to read verses 21 to 24. We'll skip the scene with the woman with the issue of blood as we've dealt with that, and then drop down to verse 35. So Mark 5, 21 to 24, drop down to 35, and read to the end of the chapter. Let's hear the Lord's word. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Amen. May God add his own blessing to that reading from his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we come to thy holy word now, and we ask thee for the infilling of the Spirit of God to preach it and to hear it. Take away, Lord, every thought that might wander, go astray from the word this day. Give us, Lord, a refreshing to the body. We won't come tired and weary to the word. But, oh Father, above and beyond that, we ask that there will be seasons and times of refreshing here in my house this morning as we look once again at our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. From this passage in Mark's Gospel, we're looking at this theme of overcoming fear through faith when hope is gone. Christ has recently returned home from a trip across the Sea of Galilee, and not long after his arrival, in fact, some actually think that as soon as his ship landed on the shore, that this local synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus came running up to him and fell at his feet looking for the Lord. Looking for the Lord to heal his sick daughter. Three things were at work in the heart of this man that drove him to seek the Lord Jesus Christ for help. One, of course, was the love that he had for his daughter. It was his only daughter. He calls her his little daughter. He loved her. He didn't want to see her die. He couldn't imagine what life would be like without her. Secondly, of course, there was the fear that drove him to Jesus.
He was afraid that she was going to die. As a matter of fact, he told Christ she lay a-dying. She was at the point of death that had come to the end, it seemed to him. And thirdly, what drove him was the faith he had in Christ that convinced him that Christ had the power to heal his daughter. The only thing we looked at last week, if you recall, was the certainty, the absolute certainty of his faith. The faith of Jairus in Christ was certain. By that I meant it was unquestionable faith. It was true, genuine faith in Christ. It wasn't a counterfeit faith, fake faith, that only had an outward appearance of being true faith, but there would be no inward reality to it. Genuine faith does show itself outwardly, but that's because there's something inward that's causing that to happen, an inward reality, a work that God has done in the heart that produces the outward. The faith in Jairus that he had in Christ was not to be questioned as far as its genuineness. The object of his faith was, in the first place, Christ. We saw that. Jairus had tried everything he could to heal his problem, to fix his problem, but it all was useless. He was brought face to face with the fact that none but Christ was going to help him with his dilemma. That's a mark of true faith. You know that no one else can help you. None but Jesus Christ. You're convinced of that. You have no other hope. You're not trusting in anyone else or anything else. Jesus only. His faith was also based on his personal knowledge of Christ. He didn't come to Christ looking for help only because someone else had told him about his healing miracles. When he fell at the feet of Christ, he worshiped him, and that indicated that Jairus knew that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, that he had come to know this truth for himself, not simply came because of hearsay. It wasn't a secondhand knowledge that he had of Jesus. Furthermore, we found that this man's faith was marked by humility. He did fall at Jesus' feet. He was a man who was greatly respected in Capernaum. A lot of prestige and privileges and power. But all of that in his state, in the reality of his faith, all of that meant nothing to Jairus when he saw Jesus. Mark says, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. In front of all the people, this large crowd from Capernaum that had gathered around Christ, in front of all those people, he got down on his face before the Messiah. Jairus, you see, was taking the place, and it would have been understood, this is the place that a slave takes. This is the place that a servant takes. Faith does that. That's what faith looks like. That faith, true faith, will always be marked by humility because it's opened the eyes. And it enables a man to see something of his own littleness, something of his own sinfulness, in the light of the greatness, the glorious holiness of Jesus Christ. How can he not do that? We saw in closing that the faith in Christ that Jairus was demonstrating that day was genuine because it was marked by a firm hope that he had in Christ's ability to heal his daughter. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. The writer of Hebrews declares in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, this kind of faith. True faith believes that Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. But I said at the end of the message that no matter how certain, how unquestionable, how genuine this man's faith in Christ was, the faith of Jairus needed to grow. It was true faith, but it had a whole lot of growing that it needed to do. The rest of what takes place in this event is what the Lord said and what the Lord did in order for that increase of the faith of Jairus. Just think about it like that. Everything else that takes place, once he makes that request of Christ, is in order to grow the faith of Jairus. And the Lord will do and say the same things to his people today in order to increase their faith. Remember, we're looking at overcoming fear through faith when hope is gone. If you haven't been there, you will be if you're a child of God. It's going to happen. We need to know how someone like Abraham, as I said, who had been given a promise by God that he would be the father of many nations, kept believing that promise when all hope that that could come about had passed forever. We need to know how, like him, to against hope believe in hope. How to believe the promises of God to us when everything tells us that the promise just can't be fulfilled. It's impossible. Turn now with me from looking at the certainty of this man's faith to looking in the next place at the challenge to his faith. The challenge to his faith. The Lord Jesus Christ knows that Jairus' faith is real, but he also knew that it could be stronger than it was. It was not like the faith of the centurion who came to Christ, because his servant, very much like Jairus' daughter, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. That's Luke chapter 7. See the similarity? Someone he loves dearly, so much so that he will go and seek Christ out, heal him. He's ready to die. When Jesus said, "I'll come with you and heal him," the centurion, of all people, this is a Roman. The centurion objects, "Oh, no, no, look, you don't need to come. I'm a man in authority, and I have servants, and I say, go do that, come do that," and they do it. "All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus Christ said, "I've not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. Just speak the word." He didn't believe I needed to be there, but Jairus did. "Come, come, and lay your hands on her." He had faith. But it could be far stronger than it was. So Christ knew all about the faith of Jairus. He knew what condition it was in. And you know what? He knows all about your faith. He knows what condition your faith is in this morning as you sit here. He knows everything about it. He knows more about your faith than you do. Wonderful thing is, Jesus Christ didn't tell Jairus, "Jairus, listen, your faith should be stronger than that. I'm not going to go until I get stronger." No, Jesus went with him. That's grace. Since it is by faith the just are really going to live the Christian life, the more we live by faith, we really live. As Paul puts it in Galatians 2, if it is that true that we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, then in order for a deepening of a life where we walk by faith and not by sight, where we are able to, against hope, believe in hope and overcome fear through faith when all hope is gone, then your faith and my faith are going to have to be challenged. It's not going to happen otherwise. I think there's a lot of fairy tale theology
amongst us as God's people.
By that I mean, the wish is we're going to wake up tomorrow. And all of a sudden, just because we've prayed about it, we're going to be stronger in faith. Now, you folks have heard me point out before that I can believe all I want to, that my body is going to be stronger, my muscles bigger, if I work out. But if all I do is wake up in the morning and expect that to happen, just because I believe it can happen, it's not going to happen. I've got to go and create some resistance against those muscles for those muscles to grow. There's got to be a challenge to them. And if you've ever lifted weights at all and done quite a number of reps, you know when you've come to the end of your strength, the trainer is saying, come on, come on, you can do it, get your mind right. This has nothing to do with my mind, I'm thinking here. Nothing to do. It's my muscle saying, I can't do it. But it's right there when you find that resistance that you can't go on anymore. That's some of the greatest strength being wrought in your body. Bring it into the realm of faith. We want to be strong in faith. We want to be able to smile at the storm, right? We want to be able not to worry about this circumstance, that individual. It's done by faith in Christ. And Christ Jesus knows that for that faith to grow in us, it's going to have to be challenged. It's going to have to be pushed beyond its current limits. That's what he's doing with Jairus. If there are never special demands that are placed on our faith in Christ, if that faith is never stretched, if there are never demands placed on it that's beyond its perceived ability, then our faith is going to falter when the big storm comes and the big trial comes. We can handle. Little faith can handle a few bumps in the road. But you remember Peter walking on the water? That was great faith. But of course, you know the story. He began to sink. And Christ grabs him by the hand and said, why did you doubt? And he actually calls him little faith, gave him a name. Why'd you doubt, little faith? It's when we, like the disciples in the storm-tossed ship, will cry out, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And we will live continually in the valley of gloom and doom, expecting the worst to happen every time. Looking for it. Not expecting the best to happen, but actually expecting the worst turn of events. We'll fear the future. But more importantly, our spiritual growth in every area of our lives will be stunted, because 2 Peter chapter 1 makes one thing abundantly clear. Faith is the foundational grace of every other grace. Add to your faith. That's how Peter begins. Add to your faith. That's where it starts. That's the foundation. Weak faith translates into weak love and weak joy and weak peace, weak patience,
weak understanding.
So the Lord is going to challenge our faith in order to increase it. Now, let's look at how he did this with Jairus and how he's going to do it with us. First, Christ challenged his faith through delay. Through delay. After pleading with Christ to quickly come, urging him to come, his daughter's at the point of death, Christ immediately starts making his way to the house of Jairus in Capernaum. But Mark says in verse 24 that as Jesus went with Jairus, much people followed him and thronged him. Put yourself in the sandals of Jairus for a moment, will you? You know your daughter's at the point of death, and now Christ is coming with me. But so is the whole crowd. And they're thronging him. That would have slowed the whole process up considerably. I imagine that Jairus was more than a little annoyed with that happening. Wouldn't you? Your daughter's about to die. And this crowd is slowing everything down. But as he's trying to get with Christ home as quickly as he can, there comes this woman with the issue of blood scene. And Christ stops. He stops and says, "Who touched me?" The woman finally identifies herself as the woman that had come and been healed by him, and she tells her whole story. I don't know how long it took, but she tells him everything. Can you imagine Jairus? Why does this have to happen? Why? How would you have felt if you were standing there at that moment? Would you have not thought to yourself, "Oh no, he knows my daughter is about to die. Why does he have to do this now? Why can't he come back and deal with it?" I can almost hear Jairus saying to himself, "Come on, come on, come on, hurry up. Come on. We don't have much time." That delay was a challenge to his faith. How do you hurry God? It brought to my mind that scene in John 11 where Martha and Mary send word to Christ that their brother Lazarus is sick. John says that when Christ heard that Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He delayed. He deliberately delayed in coming to their home in Bethany. That delay was a tremendous challenge to the faith of Martha and Mary, and both of them spoke about that delay, funny enough, when Christ finally did come to the town of Bethany. Each one of them said exactly the same thing. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If only you had not delayed in coming." He could have spared them all this grief, all the anxiety. He could have spared them all of the tears if he had just come earlier, if he had just come sooner. What's interesting is what Christ said to his disciples when, before going there to Bethany, when he informed them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Christ said in John 11, 15, "I am glad for your sakes I was not there." I'm glad I wasn't there. Have you ever stopped to think about what he was saying? The word glad means rejoice. I rejoice that I wasn't there to heal him. I rejoice that I wasn't there to ease the grief, to wipe the tears of Martha and Mary. I stayed here deliberately I delayed deliberately. And I'm glad I did. Why was he glad? Well, for three fundamental reasons he was glad. First, because he knew it would strengthen the faith of his disciples. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. For your sakes. I delayed because I want your faith to grow. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent, he says, ye may believe. That's as black and white as it gets. There was Martha and Mary sorrowing. And Christ says, I'm rejoicing. Because this is going to affect your faith in me. Second, Christ's delay strengthened the faith of Martha and Mary. And of course, their brother, once he got back from the dead. Remember that they brought up the Lord's delay in his coming. All would have been well if he had just been there sooner. You can go back to that scene if you want to when you're back home. And there is Christ outside the tomb. Christ has already met with Martha and Mary and told them, you know, I'm the resurrection and the life. Believe in me. Everything's fine. And they're there outside the tomb. And Christ says, roll the stone away. And Martha says, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By this time, he stinks. The flesh has begun to rot. It's very, very true. I was speaking with one of the men from Ulster. In the north of Ireland, they still have these wakes. You know, the casket goes into the home, not into a funeral parlor. It goes into a room in the home, and people come into your home, and you visit with them in the home, and they bring you into the room where the body is in the casket. And the minister was saying about the second or third day, that long, there's an odor. 4 days, he stinks. What does Christ say? Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? It was all about growing the faith of Martha and Mary. That's why he was glad. He knew it would cause them sorrow. He knew it would cause them many tears to fall. But there's something more important than easing our sorrows and wiping our tears, and that is growing our faith. Did you get that one? There's something more vital than easing our sorrow and drying up our tears. That is growing our faith. That can be a painful experience. But the end is worth it. And thirdly, we find out that Christ's delay in coming actually resulted in others believing on Christ. John 11:45, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. All because he delayed. Wasn't the delay worth it? Wouldn't it have been worth the wait if it meant one soul would be delivered from eternity in hell? Would it not be worth the wait? Surely it would. Think of how much stronger the faith of the apostles, along with Martha and Mary, would have grown because the Lord tarried that day. To see him heal Lazarus would have been one thing. That would have been neat, wouldn't it? He's feverish, maybe delirious, can't even talk, and the Lord heals him. But to watch him walk out of the grave bound in grave clothes, astounding. There's only three records of Christ raising the dead in the Gospels. Jairus' daughter, the wood of Nain, son, Lazarus. Do you see the development? It was like, it's roughly spaced out once a year of his 3 years of ministry. Jairus' daughter, she's just as died. Wood of Nain's son, he's in the funeral procession going to the grave. Lazarus, he's already dead in the tomb. And Christ exercised his power in all three events, all that we might have a stronger faith in him. Delay. Let's bring this on home to ourselves. We must never interpret God's delays as God's denials. But that's what we often do. Yeah. The Lord is saying no to us. He's not saying no. He's saying wait. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. The Hebrew of that word, waited patiently, it's this, I waited. In waiting, I waited. In other words, I waited a long, long time. I was in this horrible pit, and I was stuck in this miry clay. It was bad. But I waited, and I waited, and I waited. All the time, the Lord was developing the faith of that psalmist because he was delaying his deliverance. God delays deliverance in order to grow our faith in him. There's a challenge. Think about it as spiritual weightlifting. You want faith to be stronger. Oh, I know you want that. But you want it without going to God's gym, don't you? Isn't that the fact of the matter? Yeah. You see those, don't you? I see, and I'm not looking to be buff, you know, that's not my interest at all. I just want to keep the weight off. But you see those people, the gym, they're just buff, you know, they're just muscular. Oh, it'd be neat if I had that, but it just doesn't come on you. You just don't wake up like that. You don't just start, you know, lifting 200 pounds off the bat. And you're not going to be strong in faith except by it being challenged. And the Lord knows that. And he will delay. He'll make you wait. It looked bad, the psalmist says. It looked bad. But I kept waiting. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. David learned that great blessing that came because he waited patiently on the Lord. God delayed answers to prayer. God delayed fulfillment of promises he had made. And what did that do? David said, it stabilized my life like nothing else. He put my feet on a rock. I got stable through it. It resulted in a new joy in his life because he said he put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. And David said, it turned him into being a blessing to others. For many shall hear, see it and fear and shall, what? Trust in the Lord. It will grow their faith as well. When they see through that long delay, God finally came. So tell me, what's that delay right now? What's it about? You've been asking the Lord, fervently praying for something for a long, long time. Seems like the Lord's not answering. The promises are being fulfilled. So what are you doing? You giving up? Wait. The psalmist said, wait, I say, on the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. a challenge to our faith, but, you know, you've asked the Lord to increase your faith. You want stronger faith. Because you know, when faith is growing, so is love, and so is joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and goodness, and meekness, and temperance, all those fruits of the Spirit, they're going to grow because faith is growing. They can't grow apart from a growth in faith. So you want the faith to grow. Well then, don't be surprised at the challenge from delay. Christ challenged his faith not only through delay, but through despair. The word despair comes from a Latin word that means without hope. It's a root meaning, without hope. I say Christ challenged his faith through despair in that he took away the hope that his daughter was still alive. He took that away. That delay meant that he was not going to reach her in time to heal her. He knew that she was going to die. Jairus was still hoping. He was making his way. When I left her last, she was weak. She lay a dying, but she's still alive. But that hope was removed. Verse 35, there came those from his house who said, "Thy daughter is dead." Can you imagine how he felt at that moment? Thy daughter is dead. His 12-year-old, his little cherub, she's dead. Jairus was so tightly clinging to that hope. She's still alive. And in one sense, clinging more tightly to that hope than he was to Jesus Christ himself. So the Lord had to take away every earthly hope so that Jairus' faith, so that his hope would be in Christ. His hope would be in Christ's power, his ability. His hope would be in Christ's promise to him. You think the Lord would have said, "I'm going to go with you," actually? For this all to not work out? Do you think I'm actually going with you? And you not see your daughter alive again? That was Christ saying, "You hope in my purpose. You hope in my plan. It's the best one. It wasn't your plan. It wasn't your plan. But this is my plan. And my plan was that you hear that she's dead. You were hoping. It's going to be okay if she's alive." And Christ was saying, "It's going to be okay even if she dies, because I have power over death." You see what I meant by despair? He took away his hope that he might have that hope in the right place. In order to increase our faith, because that's what this is about, he will bring to pass something that seems like the death of the very thing that we were hoping would never happen, so that it looks absolutely hopeless. And he is doing that in order to grow our faith in him. The death of the very thing we were hoping would never die, that we might hope in his person and in his power and in his plan and in his promise. Remember the words of William Cowper? "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet shall be the flower. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he shall make it plain. Christ is determined that our faith is going to grow, and he will challenge it by delay and by despair. Thirdly, the call to his faith, the call to it. Mark says in verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word, his daughter's dead, he heard the word that was spoken. He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. That's the call to the faith of Jairus. Don't be afraid. Just believe. That was an enormous thing to ask of Jairus after just hearing that his daughter was dead. But that's exactly what Christ asks of us when all hope is gone. Same thing. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Only believe. Faith in Christ is the key to overcoming any and every fear about our circumstances, whether it's past circumstances, present, or future circumstances. The key to winning over, conquering the fear, is faith in Christ. That's what he's saying. You may think there is a situation in your life that's too far gone, that's far beyond remedy. You may have a son or a daughter, for instance, that lays a dying, and I mean that spiritually, lost in sin, and they're getting worse and worse and worse. Fear not. Only believe. The Lord has no shortage of ways to save that lost loved one. Spurgeon tells the story of a woman who had been praying many, many years for her lost husband. He was a drunkard, foul-mouthed drunkard. She never stopped praying for him, but she never saw him saved before she died. Strange thing about this woman, somewhere in the north of England, she had a dog. And that dog followed her to church every Sunday. And believe it or not, he walked into the church and he crawled under her seat and lay quietly there the whole sermon. When it was done, got up, followed her home. For years this went on. She died. On Sunday, you know what the dog did? What it had done for years. It went to that church. The husband was curious. He follows the dog. Follows the dog into the church. What's it going to do? He went to his normal spot. Curled up underneath of it, lay there quietly. That man sat down where his wife had sat for years. He heard the gospel for the first time that day as it was preached. And he wept his way to Christ and was saved. You see, the Lord has no shortage of ways to save the lost. Even when we're dead and gone, He's got all kinds of dogs that he can use to bring that about. That's the call to our faith. Be not afraid. Only believe. Fear rises because of unbelief. Let's face it. Fear finds its root in unbelief, not trusting Christ. G. Campbell Morgan speaks of his situation when his daughter was at the point of this daughter here. She lay a dying. And he said, my wife and I cried and prayed to the Lord to heal her. But it was the will of God that his daughter hear the word, damsel, arise and come up to glory with me. He didn't spare his daughter, but he said those words, be not afraid, only believe. He took with him throughout his entire life. He said there never went by a day where I didn't remember my daughter. But those words of Jesus, be not afraid, only believe, is what I've lived by. That's the call to faith. Never give up praying for those lost loved ones. It may be, well, after you're dead and gone, the Lord uses a dog to save them. Wherever it is that has gripped your heart and mind with fear, Christ says to us, as he did to Jairus, be not afraid. And he meant it. He meant it. Don't you be afraid. Don't you be afraid. You just keep on believing on me. Finally, the crown for his faith. I'm done. The crown. He finally reached the home of Jairus. The announcement that his daughter was dead, he realizes as he approaches the house, was not, I imagine he hoped it was a mistake. But once he heard the noise, he knew. There was the beginnings of a funeral taking place. You see, in those days, they hired professional mourners, weeping and a wailing. And there were the minstrels. The word minstrel there was actually flute players. This was the noise of a funeral. What did he think when Christ said to all those in the house, why make ye this ado, this noise, it means? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. What in the world went through his mind? I know what the people thought by their response. This man is a lunatic. She's as dead as a doornail, and he thinks she's asleep. And so they laughed him to scorn. On a dime they turned, went from wailing and weeping to laughing. It wasn't real sorrow. Getting paid for it. But the master, interestingly enough, he takes charge. This is not his home. Imagine someone coming home and tell him, get out. He just took charge. And put everybody else out except the father, the mother, Peter, James, and John. Christ then takes the child by the hand and said, Talitha kumi. It's Aramaic. That's the language Christ spoke in. That was the language of the day. It was Aramaic. Talitha kumi. The word Talitha, it means little lamb. Little lamb, get up. I wonder, remember he said she's asleep?
I wonder if that wasn't the very phrase that her mom and dad used every morning. Talitha, kumi. Little lamb, time to get up. I'll find out one day, but that's my suspicion. Talitha, kumi. Ah, she was asleep. The crown, straightway, there's Mark's word, immediately the damsel arose and walked. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. They being Jairus, his wife, Peter, James, and John, they were blown away by what they just saw. Christ honored that man's faith with great blessing. Jairus is one of only three resurrections of his daughter, as I pointed out in Scripture. And this one was seen only by seven people. But there's an even greater blessing with seeing his Talitha completely healed. The Lord rewarded his faith. And the Lord will reward your faith. He will honor it. He will crown it. Just keep on believing. Don't be afraid. Just keep on trusting him. Trust his plan and his purpose and his power for your situation. Trust him. He loved to honor faith. The greatest reward of his faith was that he learned what it was to overcome fear through faith when all hope was gone. That's what he learned. When it came time for him to die, no fear of death, he had seen the King, the Prince of Life, deal with death. I'd imagine, all things being equal, his daughter grew up, saw her mom and dad die, and it came time for her to die. She had no fear. Now she would have obviously said to herself, I'm waiting to hear that voice again. Talitha, kumi, little lamb, arise. Brothers and sisters, it's not worth living your life in fear. It's not worth it. When you have before you, if you're a child of God, you have every reason to not be afraid, but to have a sure hope. So you can, against hope, believe in hope because of Christ. The Lord write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek him together. Father in heaven, we're just overwhelmed, Lord, with all that thy word teaches us about thy greatness. How often thou dost come to us so patiently with our feeble faith, trying to hold on to thee. And yet thou dost come and do great things for us. Oh, we thank thee for grace that overflows all of our sin. And Lord, for this gathering of thy people, I pray that thou wilt increase their faith and decrease their fear, that they would have their eyes more and more upon Christ and not their circumstances. That all of us, Lord, would grow in this grace of faith, We know, Lord, that means we're going to be challenged. There's going to be delay, even to the point of despair at times. But set Jesus, thy Son, before us, we pray. And let us hear his word. Be not afraid, only believe. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen and amen.